Well, thank you, Mr. Rusnik. Good afternoon to everyone. I want to echo the greeting that's already been extended, certainly to those that are joining us over the Internet. We're glad to be assembled here together to worship our God. Well, brethren, do you realize the spring festivals are now less than 4 weeks away? I mean, all you need to do is look outside. We see the weather changing. We know spring is coming. The calendar's a dead giveaway when we look at that. And there's another sure sign, too. Scott wore his floral tie today. Spring blossoms are soon to follow. I thought today we would begin with a riddle related to the spring holy days, the spring festivals. How many days does God forbid the eating of leavened bread? On how many days out of the year does God tell his people, you may not eat any bread containing leaven? Does anyone think the answer might be 7? I see a few hands out there. Does anyone think it might be some other number, like maybe 8? I see a few hands there, too. Well, if you raised your hand for 7, put it down because you're wrong. If you raised it for 8, you're right. Because God says you may not eat bread containing leaven during those 7 days of unleavened bread at the spring of the year. But then he also says on one day in the fall of the year, called the Day of Atonement, you may not eat bread with leaven or bread without leaven or any kind of bread. I told you it was a riddle, brethren. Have you ever noticed, though, that God's festivals shape the lives of his people? We build our lives in many ways around these festivals. Sherry has an aunt who comes to visit once in a while, and she observed one of the last times, it seems to me no matter when I'm here, you people are always talking about your fall trip, where you've just gone or where you're going to be going next time. And we looked at each other and said, yeah, I guess that's right, because many times we sit around the kitchen table with a map and the calendar and think about these holy days, these festivals. They really do shape our lives. And we do a lot of that discussing about them in advance. We make preparations for them. And that's what I'd like to discuss today. Brethren, I want to raise the question and we'll answer it. Do you prepare for God's festivals? And if you do, how? I've got a lot of scriptures today, so we're going to keep moving. But we're going to begin in the obvious place. This is no riddle here. When you talk about festivals, where's the likely place to begin that discussion? Leviticus 23. In Leviticus 23, we'll begin in verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. Note here, God plainly identifies these feasts as being his. He says that at the beginning. He says, the feasts of the Lord, they belong to him. And he concludes by saying, these are my feasts. God claims them. They're no one else's. They are his. Let's continue in verse 3. What is the very first feast God describes? 6 days shall work be done, but the 7th day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. This is the Sabbath. It's a festival. And God explains right here how it is to be kept, how it's to be observed. Work 6 days, rest on the 7th day. Was this new instruction? Well, not really. If we turn back to Exodus 20, to the Ten Commandments, Mr. Miller referenced that this morning. In Exodus 20, Let's read verses 8 through 11. God says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Again, the instruction. 6 days are for working, but the seventh day is to be devoted to rest. Logical question for the topic today. Is any preparation required to keep the Sabbath? Well, this would be what some people today would call a no-brainer. It's obvious. Clearly, yes. If we're going to rest on the seventh day, we have to do exactly what God says here. We need to accomplish our work on the first 6 days so that we'll be prepared and able to rest on the seventh. What is this work that we are expected to do? Well, as I look around the congregation, I know many of us have jobs 5 or 6 days a week where we're going to the office, going to the mill to work for our employer. But it doesn't stop there. We come home. There's work to be done at home. We have to do the grocery shopping. There's laundry to be done. Someone has to take out the trash. Before long, the buds will be blossoming and we'll all be mowing grass. There's no end of that work. And so God says, if you're going to do as I tell you and rest on the seventh day, you need to do your work on the other 6 days. Turn now to Exodus 16. It's just a few pages over for where we are here in Exodus 20. Exodus 16, this is the story of the Israelites in the wilderness and God sending them manna to eat. Let's read verses 4 and 5. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not.'" Verse 5. "And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." Now note here, this is starting to sound again like preparation for the Sabbath, is it not? Continuing now in verses 29 and 30. In verse 29, "See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day, the Sabbath. They were able to prepare their food for the Sabbath day by gathering it on the sixth. We didn't have time to read the whole story, but I think most of us remember that. God said daily they were to go forth and gather the manna, and they could not keep it over from one day to the next, or else it spoiled, it stank, it drew worms. But not so on the sixth. God miraculously provided for his people to be able to gather a double portion, and it would be there waiting for them on the seventh day Sabbath. Now let's move forward to the New Testament, Luke 23, verse 54. Luke 23, verse 54. We've come forward here to the time of Christ's crucifixion, the Passover, his death, and soon to be his burial. And in verse 54, we're told, "That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near." They were hurrying to get Christ in the grave before the Sabbath. But note, the day beforehand was termed the preparation, or as it's elsewhere called in the scripture, the day of preparation. The day preceding the Sabbath was simply called the day of preparation. Now, we know this particular Sabbath was an annual Sabbath, the first day of unleavened bread. But the day preceding it was designated a day to prepare for the approaching Sabbath. I think it's abundantly clear we should be able to properly observe the Sabbath only if we prepare for it in advance. Well, what about the other festivals? We've only looked at one, the Sabbath. Do any of them also require necessary preparations in advance? Let's go back to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy 14, and we're going to read verses 22 through 27. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year, and you shall eat before the Lord your God, in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain, of your wine and your oil, of the firstlings of your herd and of your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Verse 24. But if the journey is too long for you, so that you are not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. Verse 26. And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires. You shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. You shall not forsake the Levite who is within your gates, for he has no part nor inheritance with you. Brethren, this is what we commonly call second tithe. It's the way God funds observance of his festivals. And here, note in verse 26, God gives specific instructions as to the purpose for this tithe, how his people were to spend these funds, these monies, to spend them for whatever their heart desires. And he commands them to rejoice, rejoice in God's feast. Note also in verse 22, the very first thing God said, you shall truly tithe. In other words, truly, no question about it, definitely, you need to be diligent about keeping this tithe. Is this a preparation for God's festivals? Well, clearly it is, brethren. Clearly it is. And we all know that we need to diligently save our second tithe all year long because we spend the majority of it to observe the Festival of Tabernacles and the other fall festivals. And if we haven't diligently saved, when the feast arrives, we'll be unprepared. Well, we've discussed two festivals. What about the others? You know, we began with a joke today, a riddle about the spring festivals. Do they require preparations? Well, I see some smiles out there. They definitely do. Let's turn back now to Exodus 12, and we're going to read verses 18 through 20. Exodus 12, verses 18 through 20. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. Now, brethren, I think that's 7 days. Remember I told you, 7 days of unleavened bread here. We've got that other one in the fall festival, and God doesn't make mention of that here. He wasn't riddling with anyone. Verse 19, for 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses. Since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations, you shall eat unleavened bread. No leaven was to be eaten during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And God specifically adds, His people were to remove leaven from their homes. I know that this can be a long and difficult process. Some of you ladies, especially, have this down to a science. Some of you start weeks in advance to sweep your homes, to search out every last crumb, anything like that. Is that a preparation? No question about it. And if any of you husbands think otherwise, well, I suggest you keep a kind of a low profile tonight because your wife will not be very sympathetic. What about the other remaining spring festival, the Passover? Did it historically require any preparations? Well, continuing in Exodus 12, let's go back to the beginning of the chapter, starting in verse 3. Exodus 12, verse 3. Speak to the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Verse 6. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. Notice, in verse 3, God instructed his people to set aside this lamb on the 10th day of the month and to keep it until the 14th day, and at that point, to kill it. They weren't supposed to just come along and on the 14th day say, oh, well, that lamb over there ought to do. No, God gave a specific procedure. Was that a preparation? Oh, I think indeed it was. And then in verses 7 and 8, he explains that they are to take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they're to eat the flesh that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Very detailed instructions that God gave here about selecting the lamb, taking it, keeping it, and killing it, and what to do thereafter with its blood and its meat. Were there any preparations required for this feast, this festival? Again, brethren, clearly the answer is yes. Now let's fast forward again into the New Testament, Luke 22. We're going to read verses 7 to 9. Luke 22, verses 7 through 9. Jesus Christ and his disciples observing the Passover here. In verse 7, then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And Christ sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it. So they said to him, where do you want us to prepare? Christ and his disciples were plainly discussing preparations for observing the Passover. No question about it. Preparations were required. Again, I think it should now be abundantly plain to us that God expects his people to properly prepare for observing his feast. Let's recap for a moment. Let's see what we've covered. We've considered God's Sabbath, a day of rest following 6 days of work. We've considered the saving of the second tithe. We see that that's a year-long process. Every week, every payday, every month, as often as we get paid, we set aside that second tithe. We put it in our second tithe bank account or the envelope in our sock drawer or cookie jar, wherever we keep it. We see the requirements for unleavened bread, to rid our homes of leaven and to abstain from leaven during that time. And we've seen the preparations required for keeping the Passover. Did you note one thing these all had in common? These were all physical actions. That's right. They were all physical instructions. Got to ring out on the time clock tonight before sundown because tomorrow's the Sabbath. And I'm sorry, boss, I won't be able to come in tomorrow. And I'm going to diligently save that second tithe. That's a physical action. And I'm going to sweep all those crumbs out of my house during unleavened bread. And I'm going to keep the Passover the way God instructs. Physical actions. But brethren, now we're going to step forward into some very deep water. And we're going to consider some preparations that are not just physical. Let's take a look at the Passover instructions in the New Testament. John 13. This is the account of the foot washing. And in verses 1 through 12, Jesus Christ washed his disciples' feet. And in verse 13, he spoke with them afterwards. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Christ here instructs his disciples to do as he had done. And so we do every year at the Passover. And that's what we'll do in just a few weeks in this room. We'll engage in the foot washing service. Matthew 26, verses 26 to 28. Matthew 26, verses 26 to 28. What else happened at that Passover with Jesus and his disciples back in AD 31? In verse 26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. So this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Christ instituted the symbols of unleavened bread and wine to represent his broken body and shed blood. He instructed his disciples to eat and drink them. These actions are still physical. They really don't require a great deal of preparation, physical preparation, do they? Most of us are just going to come to the Passover. We'll bring our towels, our Bible. We'll quietly sit in our seat. We'll eat the unleavened bread. We'll drink the wine. We'll wash the feet of someone with whom we're paired. We don't do a lot of physical preparation for that. Oh, some of the folks here at the church ahead of time will have made some of the preparations necessary, making sure there are basins and water and the appropriate chairs and things like that, the wine and the bread. But for most of us, there just aren't a lot of physical preparations here. But does the Passover require very much spiritual preparation on our behalf, on our account? And the answer, brethren, is yes, it does. A very great deal of spiritual preparation. This is why the Passover is such a serious and sober festival. The real preparations for the Passover occur here in our minds and here in our hearts. They're spiritual in nature. I warned you this was going to be deep water. 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. We're going to read starting in verse 27. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. Some very insightful words from the Apostle Paul. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak among you, weak and sick, and many sleep. Verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. We're told here to examine ourselves, to judge ourselves. What's in our mind? What's in our heart? Are we like the Pharisees whom Jesus Christ chastised, saying they were like whitewashed tombs, beautiful, clean, sparkling white on the outside, but inside filled with dead man's bones and uncleanness? No one else can see what's in here, what's in here. No one, that is, except us individually, and also God. 2 Corinthians 13, verses 5 through 6. The Apostle Paul, again continuing on a familiar theme. In verse 5, 2 Corinthians 13, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Here he tells us again, examine ourselves. Look inwardly. Look at what's inside of us. Philippians 2. We're going to read verses 5 through 8. Paul had so many insightful things to say on this subject. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Death on the cross. Christ is to be our role model. Christ is the one that we're to emulate. In verses 12 to 13, Paul provides these added words. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. How do we do that? How do we work out our own salvation in fear and trembling? Isn't it by examining ourselves? By looking in our hearts and in our minds to see what's really there? Romans 7, verse 15. Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 15. Don't worry, brethren, this is a split sermon. Scott will run out of scriptures here eventually. Romans 7, verse 15. Paul, again, with very meaningful words, I believe. He says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Here Paul is sharing with the reader his inward battle, saying, what I want to do, what I think I'm going to do, what I'm going to try to do, I'm not very successful at it. And instead, the very things that I want to put out of my life, that's what I continue to do. Skipping to verse 19, Paul continues, "The good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, that's what I practice." He says, that's what's in my mind. I want to go this way, God's way. But instead, I'm going this way, Satan's way. And in verses 24 and 25, what's Paul's conclusion? "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Paul plainly tells us here, he's not despairing. He hasn't lost hope. He hasn't yet mastered and conquered all these personal battles. But he says he knows who's going to save him from this body of death that he can't seem to overcome. It's going to be God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He sees deliverance coming from God through Jesus Christ, our Savior and High Priest. This is not casual contemplation, brethren. It's deep, inner, gut-wrenching self-examination. This isn't just a, by the way, I guess I should do a little inward meditation and reflection in the days approaching Passover. That's not what Paul describes here. That's not what he means by self-examination. Well, here's the scripture you've all been waiting to receive, because it's the last one. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. We've been there once before today, but I thought it appropriate for us to return here and conclude here. 1 Corinthians 11, 28, Paul again with these instructions. "But let a man examine himself." And we've discussed that a lot already today. Examining ourselves. "And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." After we've examined ourselves, after we've looked inside, we're supposed to step forward then and take the Passover. But before we can take the Passover, we need to examine ourselves. And we should only take it after we've completed that process. Again, these are what I describe as deep waters. But they are waters through which Jesus Christ, according to the words of the Apostle Paul, pledges to accompany us, and ultimately from which he will deliver us. Brethren, may our preparations for the spring festivals be deeply meaningful.